Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Remind you as we get into this, so sometimes when you just jump into a passage, it's just, we got to remind ourselves. Now, where are we? Well, we're in Corinth. But we church, young church, this letter is written probably about 5 years after it was established. And they're enamored with personalities. They're enamored with individuals. And so they've attached themselves with different individuals, and it just causing division in the church. I want you to look at verse 7. This is just kind of the end of the message last week, but God, through Paul, is trying to get their attention back to God. And he says in verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who is that? That's God. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What do you have that God didn't give you? Nothing. Nothing. "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" It is, so he says, if you've received it, why do you glory as though you didn't? But you received it, but you glory in yourselves. You glory in men. God's the giver of gifts. If he's made you good at something, don't get puffed up about it. Use it for the Lord and be humble about it. So now let's just drop in. And so I'm gonna give you a little highlight so you'll understand this. God is using Paul to speak to them in, what would it be? I'm trying to come up with the right word without it being the wrong word. That'd be good, wouldn't it? In a way that's, and that the front row will understand. He's sort of without sinning. being a smart aleck. And he's going to attribute things that they think they are. And it's not even close. He's going to compare what they think they are with his reality. And we're going to look at those comparisons in just a second. And so after he asks this blunt question, these three questions in verse 7, verse 8, and we're going to read verse 8 to the end of the chapter. "Now you are full." Or it's again one of those words, right? So my daughter-in-law from Wisconsin, it should be fool. You know, I don't know, but I say, you know, fool, right? So it's like, fool. I don't know how to do it, but I should invite her here to tell me how to say fool. Not fool, but in this case, it's going to be fool. Just hang in there, right? It's Pharaoh as well, but anyway, give me a break. "Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last." And I think what Paul's talking about here when he says he thinks that God has set forth the apostles last, kind of the last of all of the special ministers and communicators, the prophets and all of the patriarchs, and he set the apostles last. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Verse 10. "We are fools," Paul speaking of himself and other apostles. "We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ." You see the irony. You see how he's just kind of, just they think they've arrived. "We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we still entreat for their souls before God." I think that's what it's talking about. "We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things into this day." Verse 14. "I write not these things to shame you." This is really the crux of the message. "But as my beloved sons, I warn you." He is highlighting for them trouble. Trouble. And it's going to be trouble for us as well if we're not taking this warning. He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Verse 15. "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." We're going to enjoy verse 15. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What a bold statement. But if we are walking with God, we would want people to follow us. Amen? Oh boy, that's whew. But we can say that. We should walk with God so that people could follow us. Wherefore I beseech you, verse 16, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. It's like, you know what? I'm not worried. Paul's not coming. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What shall we? There's a couple options he gives them. Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Now the message warning. Who is influencing us? Who is influencing us? It sort of dovetails off of this morning's message, but friendlier. Amen. And it wasn't that funny, but this morning's messages are, those are hard messages for me to preach. But I think I must preach them. I want to have the spirit of Christ when I preach them. But it's this: you can be whatever kind of Christian you want to be, and you can find someone that'll support whatever kind of Christian you want to be. And who is it that you're letting influence you, and who are you listening to? You want to be a Christian that just thinks you're going to heaven and there's no change? There's plenty of literature out there for you. But we better be careful. So I'm going to quickly just rattle through these. Here's some descriptions of Corinth. He says, look at verse 8. He says, you are fool. And remember this, it talks about this in so many different places in the scriptures. It is, in whatsoever state I am therewith, I will be content. Contentment and being fool, whatever, is different. I ought to be satisfied with what God provides, but I ought to have a burden for his work. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, but I ought to have a burden. I ought to be burdened. I ought never to be like, I have need of nothing. I have need to honor Christ. I want to do his work. But when you're full, it's like, I don't, no more for me. You know, we haven't had that here, and I love that. So when I say this, it's not because I'm thinking of anybody, and I haven't seen that here. And so Gerald, listen up. I'm trying to find all the old people. We don't have that many old people. Don's so much older than me. It's like, Bill, Jill, how much older are you, Jill, than Bill? Right. Valerie. Let's have a moment of church discipline. Just kidding. It is, you're never done. You're never done. Obviously, there could be changes in what you can do and how you do it, but I want you to know this. If you can, serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind. And there may be things you can't do. I'm not saying that ministry doesn't change, but I never want to hear it, and I've never heard it from all you old people, so you need to be a good example for me. And so it's this. No, I did my time. You know, that not necessarily those words. That's for the young people. Maybe it's for the young people because you can't do it. But it's like this. We should never, ever be full. Where we're satisfied. Because if you really got it. Brother Lee, I left you out. You just right under the radar there. Right under the radar. Just wanted to make sure if I insult anybody, I'll insult everybody. And so anybody else I've left out? My mother-in-law. Well, that one, you know why I left that one out, right? I mean, I may look dumb, but I'm not that dumb. There's a work to be done. And it's what I do love about our older congregation, and I'm part of that, just so you know. I'm at the lower part, to be clear. Barely in. It's a little pinky toe. And I think you agree with me. We're not done. There's a work to be done. I told my kids, you've heard me say this before, I told them, I said, hey, if you're serving the Lord and I can't be cared for, put me in a nursing home. Be captive audience, and hopefully the Lord will give me my wits and I'll be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I told them this. I said, but if you're not serving the Lord, I'm going to give you ministry. I'm going to come live with you. They believe me. And my will might be attractive enough for them to put up with that. And I never want us to be satisfied. I want us to be satisfied in Christ, but there's a work to be done. We haven't arrived. We haven't appertained. And but Corinth, it says here in verse 8, now you are full, now you are rich. Oh, I mean, it's almost as though we're walking down through all the negative descriptions of the seven churches in Asia that Revelation 2 and 3 highlight. Right? It said, you have a reputation that you are rich, but you are poor. He actually says it reversed to, who's the first good church that has nothing bad said? Philadelphia is the second one. The first one is not Ephesus. Ephesus, you lost their first love. Who is it? Is it Sardis? Is it Sardis? It's not. Smyrna's a bad one, right? Smyrna's not good. So it might be Sardis. It might be Sardis. So Sardis said they have a reputation. They were poor, but they were rich. See, Corinth, they thought they were rich. And so they were missing it. And then look at verse 8. He says, now you're a fool. Now you're rich. Now you have reigned as kings without us. They've reigned as kings. It's like this. It sounds like they've got the favor of the world. I've got Jesus, and I've got everything else that I want too. And I want you to understand this when Paul says this. Look at this, verse 8. Now you are full, now you are rich, now you reigned as kings without us. I would to God that you did reign. Why would Paul say that? Because if they're reigning, he would be reigning too. Because the only time we're going to reign is when we reign under our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth during his millennial reign. And Paul said, I wish to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. But this is not the time to reign. This is not the time to rule. This is the time to serve. And then he says, look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, if you'll look over there. He says, we are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. They thought they knew everything. They thought they were wise in Christ. Look at this. He says this at the end. But you are strong. You are honorable. I should have put strong under there. But they're strong and honorable. Now, I mean, these traits, if we could have them truly spiritually, and we could be satisfied in Christ, we could be rich in the things of God, we could just serve with him, and if we could have the wisdom of Christ from his word, if we were living lives of honor, that would be good. But it said this. Now let's look at Paul's description. Let's look at verse 9. He says, I am made a spectacle. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last. We're going to be the last of the special servants of God, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle. Look at this, a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. People don't know what to do with the apostles. They just looked at them and just they were made a spectacle. He says this, they were fools for Christ. We are fools for Christ's sake. People think you're foolish if you want to honor God. That's what'll keep you from being all in, because you're worried about looking foolish to people. You're worried about what the world thinks, and we ought to be focused on what Christ thinks. Paul had said, I will abandon what the world thinks. Not that we ignore our reputation. We should be aware of our reputation, no doubt about it. But I should not live for that. I need to live for Christ. You follow me? If I live for my reputation, I'll be drawn in and do what the world thinks I should do. I need to be kind. I need to be gentle. I need to be respectful. But I need to be distinctively Christian. And if I'm distinctively Christian, the world will think you're a fool. I stand clearly, unapologetically, that God created everything in 6 days. And if you really wanted to know the truth, I think he created it in 6 nanoseconds. A nanosecond on day one, a nanosecond on day two. I don't think it took him all day. He spoke everything into existence. Where did everything come from? God. And he spoke it into existence in 6 literal days. And I believe that because the Bible says it, and Jesus validated it. He said, male and female created he, him, he, them. I mean, I tell folks all the time. I mean, I just said this the other day, and people were like, you know the answer? I said, I know which came first, the chicken or the egg. And they're like, uh-huh. Let's see what your answer is. I said, the chicken. And the rooster had to say, man, she's looking good tonight. Right? Because you don't get another chicken if there ain't no rooster. Duh. Right? And they're like, I just don't know about that. Well, I'm telling you, if the egg came first, then ain't no another chicken. I just, people act like, that's pretty good. What school did you go to? The school of common sense. Right? And so, but the world will think you're a fool. They'll think you're a fool. I tell you this because I use that sometimes, but you can be a Christian and disagree with parts of the Bible. You can be a Christian and misunderstand. You can't be a Christian without faith in Christ, knowing who he is and what he's done. So do not make creation a stumbling block for your friends, for your family, that keep you from getting to the gospel. Once they know Christ and they believe that the Bible is given to us by God, then they're going to learn that I'm either going to believe God or I'm going to believe man. Don't let it be a stumbling block. I encourage you with that. Sometimes I use it. Young people will respond to it better, right? I try not, I'm not interested in arguments. I'm just interested in people thinking. And what I love to do is I love to highlight, oh, the Bible told us that. Oh, the Bible's way ahead of its time because it's eternal and it's timeless. Paul was made a spectacle. He was a fool for Christ. If you want to stand up for the things of God, you'll be viewed a fool. But I will tell you this, God will use you. And when people realize this, the world's been telling them a lie, then they'll come back to you and they'll say, you know, I've seen something different. What is it that makes a difference in your life? And you can tell them it has nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus. Look at this. He says this in verse 10. We are weak. You understand this. It's a reality. He says this. Look at verse but they're honorable, but we are despised. You're weak. This is Paul. We're despised. Look at verse 11. It's all kinds of physical trials. I just kept from mentioning it. Look at this. Even at this present hour, we both hunger. They went without. They were thirsty. They were naked, buffeted, beat up. And they had no certain dwelling place. They were homeless many times. That was the cause of Christ. Temporary cause of Christ. Would we think God abandoned us if we had issues with food, clothing, housing? Paul didn't. He said, I can trust my God because he still always provided. It doesn't mean I had to have a certain dwelling place. It doesn't mean that I always have to know where my next meal is coming from. Sometimes I'll hunger. Sometimes I'll thirst. But Paul had great trust in him. This is describing the separated Christian life. Financial struggles. Look at I didn't put that. It's supposed to be there. Before that should be financial struggles. I got my secretary. Verse 12. And that's me, for some of you that don't know. And labor. He says, and we labor working with our own hands. Paul and many of the apostles. Paul's a tent maker. He had to sell tents, make tents, provide for himself. He was reviled. He was made fun of, ridiculed, mocked. He said, we are reviled, but they bless. You see, all of a sudden, we need to see that when people make fun of us, it's an opportunity. When people revile us, it's an opportunity. So many times we respond in the flesh, and that will dishonor God. But when people revile you, when they mock you, when they put you down, and your first reaction is going to be like, bless them. That's what a Christian does. Look at this. He says, we're reviled, we bless. We're persecuted, we suffer it. Paul was persecuted. Look at verse 13. Defamed. It was people would say things that were false about Paul, about the apostles. People will say things that are false about you. Not all the time. Not all the time. It's been a long time since people have said things false about me that I've known of. And I told you the story years ago. A bunch of bad things were said about me, and Somebody came up to me, they said, are you going to defend yourself? And I said, well, if I do, I'll be defending myself for the rest of my life. I said, either they're right and I'm a really bad guy, or my life will prove that it's not what they say. And so Paul said, we're defamed, we entreat. You imagine this, someone runs you down the road, runs your family down the road, they're so hateful and they're so mean to you, and you pray for them. So what it means to entreat is you pray for them. I mean with a heart that of understanding, right? You see, oh Christian, we should understand this. If we grasp that eternal damnation's real, we should pray for anybody that they would get it, that they would understand it, because it's so real. And if you take that passage this morning, I do believe they'll see us at the judgment. I just don't think it was that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets are there. I think that was important to the Jews. But I think if you're saved, you'll be there. I think they'll see you. They'll see me. The Bible talks about this. If we haven't warned them, the blood will be on our hands. Ezekiel chapter 3. And so people will say things about you, and you know this, just live honorably. Look at this. Look at this, verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. We'd say the scum of the earth, but the filth of the world, the filth of the world. That's what they're made. And are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I just called it simply they're outcasts. Now, if I hadn't put this background on this, and I went into an average church, and I'd say, which one's the Christian and which one's the lost person? I think most people would pick the first column, because that's what we want. The reality is, this side of heaven, it's temporary. We will reign as kings. We will be wise in Christ. We will be rich. We will be full. God will honor us, which is an amazing statement in and of itself. He's the one that deserves honor, but he will honor us, and he's that good a God. We don't deserve honor, but he will honor those that honor him. It's an amazing thing. But if that's what we're pursuing, if this is what we're pursuing, our lives will be useless for the kingdom of God. What we must understand, I didn't say pursue this. Paul didn't. He didn't go after this. He just said, I'm gonna try to reach souls for Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to preach the gospel. I'm going to teach the gospel. I'm going to spread the gospel. By God's grace, I'm going to plant churches. And as an outcome, you do the work of God, you will find this. I don't think we should go seeking this. I think we ought to be kind. We ought to be gentle. We ought to be peaceable with all men. We ought to get along with all men. We ought to be happy people. But you understand this? When you pursue God and when you are going to make a difference, the devil will stir things up. They hated Jesus, and he said everything perfectly, did everything perfectly, never did anything that was close to wrong, and the devil so stirred them up and their own pride and their own selfishness, and they hated Jesus, and they crucified Jesus. Don't you think the devil can do that and turn things around for you? The Bible talks that we'll be persecuted if we serve him. It's probably one of the most daunting statements in all the scriptures. Where's my persecution? I don't want it, just to be clear. God didn't ask me. Steve, do you want it? He says, oh, you'll have it. You serve me, you'll have it. And most of my persecution is self-induced. It's like because, shouldn't have said it that way. I'm so sorry. But it's not, because I'm just out there trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. Do the work of God, and you will, this will be your label. Does it make sense why very few people do it? Who wants this? Luis, did you sign up for this? Did you sign up? I didn't give you full background, did I? Did you sign up for this? I'm sorry. Dariana, did you sign up for this? Did you sign up for this? You're like, that's okay. You know, young people ask me, should I get a tattoo? How about made a spectacle on your forehead? Now, I wouldn't advise you to get a tattoo, but it is just for clarity. Sign up for that? Any new believer sign up for that? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's worth it. It's just a vapor. It's just a short time. And you know this? I'll let God determine what he allows in my life, but I want to be bold. I want to be focused. I want to serve the King, and I should expect to see difficulties. Now, understand this. It doesn't mean that it has to happen in that vein. These were apostles, and the devil's going to torpedo those. The more you get dangerous with the gospel, the more the devil's going to hate you, and he'll pay attention. I think the devil knows every single believer's name in this room. I don't think the devil ever has met me, come up to me. He wouldn't know my name. Remember, he's not all-knowing, but all he knows me. And somebody's assigned to me. And all of a sudden, if God chooses to use me, use our church, just know this. If we want God to use our church, expect trouble. Let's stay unified. Let's stay delightful. But the way the devil will work it is division. You know this? We just want comfortable. Then the devil will leave us alone. We want to make a difference in this world, in this community. Then we better be ready for trouble, and we better realize this. Oh! Oh, that's good. I tell you what. I think I'll ignore that from Randall. Randall's never done anything to me. Because the devil would want me to bicker with Randall, bicker with Nassim, bicker with Bill, bicker with Stephen. You know, men going to bicker with one another. Women will bicker with one another. And you'll feel justified about it, and you won't be thinking it's the devil using you as a tool to split this work. I'm not worried about that. I'm just telling you, I want us to be ready. I want us to be excited. And when trouble comes, that we might rejoice when we're persecuted. And God will use us beyond imagination for his honor and his glory. Remember this, if we just remain faithful, that's success. And God will do amazing things. Now the message. Let me just show you this here. I forgot to put Matthew 5. This is just a great summary. This is saying which column's the best. Let's get some Bible perspective. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he validates. Let me tell you this, you're blessed. If people are attacking you, you're probably doing something right. Examine yourself that they're not attacking you for your style or your sin. You see, I can sin serving the Lord. And then I can say, well, I'm just being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's probably not for righteousness' sake, but I want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing what's right. That's the right call. Now, I'm not going to take as long, but be forewarned. Look at verse 14. That's where I'm jumping down to now. Verse 14. He says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. The church at Corinth, when he wrote this letter, they'd be like, whoa, we're offended. Surely he's not talking to us. Yes, I wrote the letter to you. Right? And he says, I'm not writing this to shame you. And so that's the spirit. When I preach, I'm never preaching so that you'll be in shame. I'm preaching that you might listen up and that I might listen up. And so he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. First thing he says, look at verse 15. He says this, in this simple thought here, listen to our fathers, and I both physically and spiritually, right? But look at this. He's talking spiritual fathers. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, so apparently a lot of people were descending upon Corinth and saying this, well, let me tell you, Paul, a little extreme. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Why don't we meet? And they had all these people telling them all kinds of different things, and they ended up discounting Paul. Look at this, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he's just, you know, making an extreme hyperbolic example. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. Usually one father. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. I was used spiritually, and you're my sons. I've begotten you through the gospel. And it's this. So, you know, I could walk around. Anthony, you need to listen to me. Yeah. I'm not going to walk around and do that all, but I view this. It's really a weird thing about being a pastor. I feel like all of your parents, I don't know how I have kids that are older than me, much, much older than me, but I want you to succeed. I love seeing you succeed. I want you to do well, and I pain when you don't. And I take personal responsibility for it, just like I do. I believe this, as the head of my home, when my family does wrong, I'm the first person that's responsible. Everybody's responsible for their individual choices and their individual behavior, but I too will answer for why did my children think that was a good choice? What was my problem? I need to take ownership for it. I need to take ownership for all of your sin. I struggle. You know, when you struggle, it's a failure of the pulpit. I believe that with all my heart. I know there's individual accountability, individual responsibility. I know that. But I want you to succeed. So I want to tell you, I'm going to just show you the scriptures. Now it's talking about physical fathers, but I stop just for room's sake. You know, look at Proverbs 1. It says this, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. It's this, your parents, now there are bad parents. But as a whole, your parents care for you. Kenny. Caleb. With a K. I said it with a K. Did you see the difference? Let me say it with a C. Caleb. Let me say it with a K. Caleb. It's vastly different. Did you notice? Okay, I want you to know this. I'm always respecting you when I say Caleb. Always with a K. I'm just having fun. Terrible. Let it go. Let it go. Your parents, are they perfect? What? Not at all. Oh, man. Well, come on up here. Let's have a, look, we're just going to put a couple chairs here and we're just going to have a chat. No, I'm just kidding. But I want to tell you this. There's nobody that loves you more than they do, imperfectly. Listen to them. Learn the Bible. So that you want to see, are you getting good instruction? God tells you to listen to your fathers, listen to your parents. As imperfect as parents are, they do love you. We struggle how to love our kids, how to love them better. I would redo it all over again. I love that Abby's back living in our home. And so it's been better than she thought, you know. Flynn is not as excited as she is. Flynn, I'm telling you, he's the dog. Anyway, I'm not going to get off on the dog. Maybe, but... I just want to come to your house and eat. If you don't have a dog, I just want to eat without something being, are you kidding me? Would you just get out, you know? I can't eat. It's like when I go to the refrigerator, it's not for you, you dumb dog. You realize how often you go to the refrigerator. When it's like, hey, I'm back. I'm back. Anyway, it's... Listen to your spiritual fathers. Listen to them. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. You can say, hey, I disagree with that, right? Well, listen to them. They're blessings of God in your life. Listen to them. They care. Listen to them. Listen to your parents. Caleb with a K. I don't know why I'm having such fun with that. Let it go. Is it a nerve? Are you like, just let it go? Let it go. I won't mention it ever again tonight. Tonight. Okay. All right. Well, I almost said it again. Second thing, follow godly people. Follow godly people. Look at this in verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And so I just said follow godly people. Be someone that's followable. Be someone that if they follow you, you will lead them to honor and glory of Christ. I've just got two verses here. I want you to see that are excellent, I think. Paul says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Philippians 4. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those. And the God of peace shall be with you. It is follow godly people. And when you see a godly person doing a godly thing, follow them and do it. That's what Paul said. And then he says, be ye followers of me. Now here's the great caveat. Even as I also am of Christ. Never follow anybody blindly. Never follow anybody without comparing them to Scripture, comparing them to what you know the character of Christ is. But here's the reality. We will follow somebody. We have so many influences, so many people you're listening to, so many people, and I'll just tell you this, you guys and I should cut off people that we're listening to a lot. We will think like them, and eventually we will act like them. Who are you listening to? Who are you letting into your life? Who are you following? In fact, just hit me when I said that. I don't follow anybody, but that's a term today on social media, right? Your followers who have 7,652 followers. You know, I see that kind of terminology, right? It's you need godly people. Be a godly person that people can follow, and you need to find people that you can follow that'll help you. We need this. Paul was saying this. He's saying, follow me. And then he said this. We need to send godly people. Verse 17. He said, for this cause I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, if you could, like Paul, send people into your kids' lives, but here's what I would tell you to do. Are you praying that God will send godly people into your kids' lives? Into your parents' life, into your loved one's life, into your friend's life, that will influence them and will be sent from God, that they would have the message of God and that people would listen to them. People may not listen to you. People may not listen to me. I told you this. You've heard the story. I don't know if I've ever told the story publicly about my bitterness against my son. It was sinful. It was wrong. 6 years. Ungodly bitterness is always wrong. But I remember during that time, I asked God to send people into my son's life. And so there were things about my son that, you know, aggravated me, but I didn't respond with a mature spirit. I didn't respond with a godly spirit. I responded with I don't like you. The less I see you, the happier I am. Not good. Don't let it happen. It happened during the weekend of my son's wedding. And so I began to meet some of his friends. He had gotten saved a few years before that. And my bitterness didn't allow my son to be saved. His whole personality changed. First guy I've ever known, whole personality changed. And thought he was faking. That's what bitterness does. You can't accept what God can do. And so I just started meeting some of his friends. And I love just talking to people. And I love kind of interviewing people. And I say, well, how'd you meet Josh? And it was like one after another. Well, kind of weird circumstance. God sent them. And he said, oh, Josh was the case when I first met him. I wanted to say, tell me about it. And all of a sudden, they just started telling me how that they began to minister to Josh, and they weren't bragging in any fashion. And after about the third guy, during this one day, I was just meeting his friends. It wasn't an audible voice. Have I told you this story before? It was in the back of my head, and I heard this in my head. I'm awesome, aren't I? I was very emotional. My wife knows that weekend. It was like, I bawled publicly. So much so that people thought, call the ambulance. Something's wrong with Steve. It's why I don't like to cry, because if I cry, I can lose it. I almost broke down crying, and all of a sudden, in my heart, I'd never thank God. And it was the beginning of God ripping out the root of bitterness that weekend. He answered my prayer, and I'm not sure if I meant it, Nassim. Kind of going through the motions because, you know, I mean, when you're bitter at somebody, you don't like them, right? Right? Bitterness and hatred are super close. You got to be super careful. I worry. But God answered my prayer. He sent people into my son's life, and he used them dramatically and greatly. We need godly people in our lives. Your family needs godly people in their lives. Your loved ones do. Let's say, you know, because we're so mobile today, let's say you've got loved ones in Seattle, you got loved ones in California, you got loved ones in Massachusetts. You pray. You witness to them and you talk to them, and you can, beautiful thing about technology, you can have Bible studies via FaceTime. But if they won't, then ask God to send godly people into their lives. God does it. I'm a firsthand testimony. I was blown away. I'd never thank God for it. He's that good. Paul sent Timothy. We ought to sick other people on him. I tell you guys this all the time. I'll say, well, if you want me to go talk to him, I will. And you guys are like, well, we're not ready for that level yet. Guys are a little nervous. Believe it or not, I have tact. Had it like 17 years ago. I know the day, the hour. So I will try. I'll be kind. But we need godly people in our lives, don't we? And then I want you to see this. The kingdom of God is in power. Look at this. Let's just walk through verse 18. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. So they're like, can't. Bunch of smoke, Paul. You ain't coming. We ain't worrying about you. But I will come to you shortly, verse 19, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Paul said, I'll know who has God. I'll know who's doing what's right. It's not because of their speech. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And what he means by that, he says, not in speaking ability, word, or personality. This is so important for you. This is so important for you. One day, and so, you know, we'll have this plan that when I'm replaced, you cannot base it on personality or actually the preaching style. I guess you can, but I would suggest you'd make a mistake. Stick with the qualifications that God gives. You want a man, you want a family, you want a husband and a wife, you want a family that will serve the Lord, and they're godly, and they will love you, and they will teach you. Don't get caught up on a style and a personality. Trust me, those of you that have been here longer, you're like, I'm tired of it. It's okay. We need power of God. You understand that? We don't need a new program. We don't need better social media. I'm not saying it's wrong not to have a good program of executing how to reach Fairfield. But I'll tell you what we need. We need the power of God. That's what we need. We need the power of God. God's the same God that turned the world upside down. We need the power of God, and it's not his fault. He's not getting in the way. That's what we need. We don't need, I'll tell you, I've talked to a lot of preachers. They go, well, you know what we need? We need a band. And I'm like, you need a band. And, you know, by the time a church is dying, they're all like average age, 83. And they need a band. I'm thinking, how about just try to reach one soul for Jesus? We don't need a band. We don't need dark walls. If there's brighter LED, it's coming here to a church near you. I just don't. Men love darkness rather than light. I don't get it. But I told you this before, right? I told you where it started, right? I'll give you my final summary. Is men love darkness rather than light. Why are most sanctuaries that you go to today darkness? Because the teenagers, they started that 40 years ago. I was in the teen groups. And they said, how do we reach the teenagers? Darkness. Paint the teen rooms black. In fact, you know how you make black paint? You get all your extra paint and you just throw it together and stir it together. It'll always make black. If you're wondering how to make black paint, that's what you do. You got all your extra paint, you can make black paint. Trust me, I've done it. And you stir it together. And we paint the teen rooms black. And what do you know? I know, I got this cold. Is it dripping all over? Feels like it is, man. I'm just sorry. It would get gross here, right? Here, hang on. All right. It's terrible. It's terrible, man. I mean, and it'll stick to my beard, and it's like, oh, you know, it's like, all right. Get over it. I've got a 5 o'clock here going on. I know. I'm sorry about that. But and then guess what? Those teenagers are now adults, and they want the same environment that they love and they're comfortable with, and it's darkness. Can people be saved in those environments? I think so. But I want you to understand this. You don't need a darker sanctuary. You don't need a new program. We need the power of God, and we need God. We need to abide in Christ, that great song we sang this morning. The power of God. You don't need, here's what you need. You need a preacher that'll walk with God and that will believe his word. And yeah, I need to preach better. I'm not in disagreement with that. But that's not going to change our church. We need the power of God. Finally, it's this. I'm going to use this, verse 21. He says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? And I'm going to say this, our teachability determines the response. It determines the response of Paul, but I think it also determines the response of God. Now again, remember, this is written to Christians. This is written to Christians. And so I'm going to tell you this, if you're teachable, you'll have the love and spirit of meekness. If you're not teachable, you'll get the rod of discipline. God tells us that he chastens those whom he loves. He corrects those whom he loves. And so Paul is not sure at this point if they're teachable. He says, what will ye? Spanking? Or gentle direction? I chose a lot of spankings when I grew up. It'd have been way better if I just listened. You don't have to listen to me, but I want to tell you, you need to listen to God. You want to ignore God, you'll find out he's right and you're wrong. And he says it in a lot nicer way than I just did. You see, here's the key. None of us have arrived. None of us are full. None of us are wise in Christ. None of us are reigning with Christ yet. There's a work to be done. Are you listening to your spiritual fathers? Ladies, are you listening to your spiritual mothers? You ought to know these ladies that have poured their lives into you, that have loved you, that have cared for you. And are you listening to them? But more important, are you listening to God? God sent people into our lives. We ought to listen to them. God gave us a book. We ought to listen to him. Are we teachable? Two outcomes if you're a Christian, love and meekness, or the rod of discipline. Corinth, they were a church that thought they had arrived. If Hope Baptist Church ever thinks we've arrived, and here's one way we'll note if we think we've arrived. And you'll have to stop me because I have to be super careful. I don't want to do this either. We start talking about them too much. Who do we think's hot to trot? Us. You see, we got a long way to go. Let's by God's grace realize this. We're nothing. But God is pleased to use nothing. We need the power of God. And I will tell you what will limit the power of God is sin. I'll finish with this. Tonight, it's most of the Bible's written to believers. Tonight was to believers. Question is, are you? Is Christ yours? If he's not, answer this question. Do you know what he requires for eternal life? If you don't, see me, see somebody you trust. Are you willing to live one more day with eternal damnation at risk and ignoring a God that loves you? Let's pray. Father,